Well, I do want to welcome those of you joining us online and our friends over at Vernon Hills. Hey, guys. Good to see you. I'm very impressed that some of you are so excited about the Super Bowl. The pregame started at the pregame show started about 2 a.m. So the fact that you're here, it's a sacrifice. Glad you're joining us for this full day celebration of whatever it is. And also there will be a football game happening as well. So those of you that have owned your own home, maybe you've had an experience like mine the first time you owned a home. It's so exciting to move into your new home. It's like this is our place now. It's our place. This is so exciting. And then stuff breaks. And you're like, what do we do? This is terrible. We used to just call the landlord and they'd fix it. Now I have to fix it. So something like this happened when we first moved into our home, and we went to operate the garbage disposal. Just nothing going on, and I am not handy at all. I'm like, if there's buttons to push, if there's something, I did put my hand down. Just, is there something that's going on stuck in there? No. Well, I have no idea. This is before I had a list of people, handy people in my life that I could call. Some of you are in this room. Thank you for being those people. Before I really had many people on that list. So, I got to call someone, call a plumber, come out and, take a look. So, guy comes over, walks in, I explain the problem. He opens the cabinet to take a look underneath the sink. Plugs the garbage disposal back in and walks out. Probably muttering something under his breath like, thank you, Lord, for these stupid people that don't know any better, that I can make a living off of just showing up and plugging things in. And it's the best part of his day is my guess. So from time to time, stuff in our lives gets unplugged. And it doesn't work when it's not plugged in. I think that's a little bit of what Jesus is getting at today as we continue our series called The Life. It's called that because it's a reference to a major theme through this whole passage where Jesus tells us about the abundant life that he has to offer us, that he is himself the life. This passage gets at this idea, really digs into what it is at the heart of this abundant life that we're looking for. So Jesus is, of course, known for speaking in parables. Today, it's really an extended metaphor that he uses. There's three components. He says that he, Jesus, is the vine. His Father is the gardener. We're the branches. His hearers would have been used to this vine imagery. The Old Testament has a lot of this, but it's actually Israel is the vine in many of those cases, and it's their failure that is highlighted. So we have here this contrast where Jesus is the perfect vine, the one who will never fail us. And so he says in verse 1, just like a good gardener does, the Father cuts off branches that bear no fruit, and he prunes fruitful branches so that they'll be more fruitful. He says, we're to remain in him as he remains in us. Verse 5, he reiterates that I am the vine and that we are the branches. Like a branch that stays connected to the vine, bears fruit, literally grapes, on this vine, so we will bear fruit when we remain connected to Jesus. In contrast, he says, when we do not stay connected to the vine, we wither. The gardener gathers us up to be burned. But if we remain in Jesus, his words remain in us, we can ask for what we need from God, and it will be done from us. Going down to verse 8, he says he wants us to bear fruit, which is the sign that we are his disciples. Verse 9, Jesus tells us to remain in the love that he has for us. He says that when we keep his commands, we remain in that love, which mirrors the way that Jesus' obedience is how he can remain in his Father's love. And then he says that he's told us this thing so that his joy might be in us and that it might be complete. So I want to look at this word that appears a lot and sort of take a look at that, and then I've got some observations and implications from the passage. So this, if you're looking at the text, you see this word come up a lot, depending on the translation. The NIV uses, the English word is remain in this
text, and it's over and over. That's from the Greek word meno. It's translated remain. It's translated abide. That might be a form that you're used to in your translation. This word is used 118 times in the New Testament, and about a third of those, 40 of those occurrences, are found just in the book of John, and then 10 of those 40 are found just in our little section here. Between verses 4 and 10, that word occurs 10 times. The word sometimes used just to talk about the idea of staying with someone. So when Jesus tells Zacchaeus in Luke that he's going to his house for tea, obviously, those of you who know the song, he says, I must meno with you. I need to remain with you. And that's what Eugene Peterson picks up on in his translation, where he says, live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. The heartbeat of this passage is that life with Jesus is found when we remain, when we abide, when we are connected to our Savior, Jesus. And when we do, we will bear fruit. We will find what we need in prayer, and we will show the world that we are God's disciples. But the non-negotiable is that we must remain. So what does he mean by this? How are we supposed to live that out? Well, I've got 5 points to make today. The first one is this. Jesus isn't just interested in a decision from us. He wants a lifestyle of connection to him. Perhaps you grew up in a tradition like many Christians where the only thing you maybe heard about over and over was that you need to make a decision for him. And if you were a young person, you would make a decision for Christ every summer at camp and on every retreat and so on because, you know, for one, you just wanted to make sure the last time stuck. And for another, you just, when that acoustic guitar gets going, you feel something, right? You just get excited and yes, I want to make a decision. Yes, I want to make a decision for Christ. Now, let me be clear. Making a decision to follow Jesus is absolutely essential. It's an important first step, as is following in obedience in baptism. But it is a first step on the path towards a lifetime of abiding, remaining in Christ. We should celebrate people as they make steps and then we get along and encouraging them in this life of helping them abide in Christ. Because if someone plugs into Christ, but then they lose that connection, Jesus says that the branches don't bear fruit. They're not good for anything. So this lifestyle of connection to Christ is essential. Decisions are an important first step, but abiding in Christ over a lifetime is essential. Point number two is this. A life of fruitful abiding involves being pruned. A life of fruitful abiding involves being pruned. That's point number two. Verse 2 says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I don't hear a lot of sermons on the joys of pruning, but Jesus says the ones that bear fruit, ostensibly us, God prunes us. He comes along and trims out the parts that need trimming. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 echoes this idea. A father disciplines the one he loves. And then goes on to say, no, discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. We all need to be pruned. We all need to be refined. And if we will allow it, God will prune us. And sometimes that pruning happens in the form of different forms of loss or disappointment in our lives, whether that's a death or an illness or something that we just didn't see coming, something that takes the rug out from under us. God doesn't bring difficult times to punish us, but most of us here can think of a time when a hardship shook us and we came out the other side more made in the image of Christ and consequently more fruitful. I'm reminded of one of my favorite quotes from a book by Anne Lamott. She's quoting another author who says this. She says, when you ask God into your life, you think he's going to come in, take a look around and see that you just need a new floor or better furniture and that everything needs just a little cleaning. And so you go along for the first 6 months thinking how nice life is now that God is there. Then you look out the window one day and see that there's a wrecking ball outside. Turns out that God actually thinks your whole foundation is shot and you're going to have to start over from scratch. Sometimes that's what pruning feels like. That feels that the foundation is shaking, but at the end of it, you realize that God was in it and you're more fruitful than you would have been otherwise. There's also an A.W. Tozer quote that summarizes this well. I remember reading this years ago and then thinking, did I read that correctly? Here's what he says. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. God prunes us. At times he hurts us because he knows there are things holding us back, things that we need taken away from us so that we can be fruitful. It is often surprising. I know it's surprising for me because I was born to kind of think everything was about me. So when something happens that reminds me, jolts me out of it, it's painful, but I know that coming out of it, I am going to be more fruitful. Which brings me to my next point, which is that the overflow of a life of abiding with God will bear fruit. Verse 8 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I want to give God glory. I want to do the thing that the Bible says will add to his glory. Well, Jesus says that the thing that does this is to bear fruit, which shows that we're his disciples. So this is how the order goes. We remain with Jesus. We abide with him. And we're going to talk in a minute more about what that might look like. But we abide with Jesus. Out of that intimacy with Christ, we bear fruit. And part of that fruit is in showing to the watching world that we are his disciples. So this abiding with Christ isn't just about us. It's about how we impact the world, how we live out our witness. We are known by our love, by our connectedness to Christ. And probably the most sobering warning in this passage is when Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." I don't know if that hits you like it hits me from time to time. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You will bear no fruit. And we are geared to say, "I'm just going to go get it. I'm just going to go make stuff happen." That's the American spirit. I'm just going to go do it. I don't really care what's going on. I'm just going to be one of those people that just goes and does it. And it's not bad to be ambitious and to work hard, but if what we are doing is not connected to our Maker, he says there won't be fruit in it. So we've seen that Jesus wants more than a decision. He wants us to abide. There's pruning involved. Three, God wants us to be fruitful. And then point number four, abiding with Christ involves making space to be with him. We're going to talk a little bit more about what that means in point five, but what I will say that no matter what you do, abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, starts with being quiet. Being still. Maybe even being a little bored. Just pausing. That's what abiding with Christ starts with space. We are not used to that, right? I just made things really uncomfortable in here when I stopped talking, right? You're like, "What is he doing? What happened to him? Is something wrong?" We're just used to this thing, this and this thing, boom, 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 here we go, here we go. And abiding with Christ starts with quiet, with space. I read an interview with a screenwriter and a director he'd written a movie about a pastor, so they're asking him about church and that kind of a thing. He talks and he says, look, I go to church. He says, and you don't walk out of church because you're bored. You go to church to be bored. He says, I go to church to be bored. You set aside an hour and 15 minutes out of a Sunday morning just to sit there, collect your thoughts, listen to the music, maybe listen to the sermon, maybe not. And it organizes the week. I love that quote from him. Now, we're not going to interview this guy for an ad for our church. Come to be bored. Come to listen to the sermon, or maybe not. You know, that's not how we're going to do that. But I like what he's getting at. His point is, I don't come to church to be entertained. I come to be still. I come to be quiet. And it's very hard to find quiet in our world right now. Probably every generation always says this about themselves, but there's perhaps no greater time in human history where there are more ways for us to be distracted, for us to have so many different things pulling us away from the stillness and quiet that's needed to remain in Christ. And a lot of us are in a hurry. There's a famous story that ended up becoming two different books by two different pastors, but the story is that John Ortberg, who was a pastor in this area and in California, he called up his mentor, this guy named Dallas Willard, and Ortberg was working at a big church and just wanted some advice. He said he'd found like his spiritual life was lacking, so he went to this guy who's basically the Yoda of spiritual formation to ask him what he should do. And so here's how Ortberg tells the story. He says, what did I need to do, I asked him, to be spiritually healthy? This is on a phone call. Long pause. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life, he said at last. Another long pause. Okay, I've written that one down, I told him a little impatiently. That's a good one. Now what else is there? I had many things to do, and this was a long-distance call back when that was a thing. So I was anxious to cram as many units of spiritual wisdom into the least amount of time possible. Another long pause. There is nothing else, he said. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And then Ortberg says, I've concluded that my life and the well-being of the people I serve depends on following his prescription, for hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry destroys souls, which is why he then wrote a book called Soul Keeping, kind of sort of inspired by that conversation. Someone that he mentored named John Mark Comer wrote a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. God doesn't force his way into our lives. He waits until he is invited in. And when we are in a hurry, God's voice is often drowned out. Each summer with my summer interns, who are usually 19 years old, we do a week-long media fast. And I started this 20 years ago when a media fast was just, we don't listen to music, no newspapers and magazines, and like radio stations. That was kind of all that they had to give up. Now, of course, it's all of that plus, you know, and their eyes get wide when I tell them what we're doing. What do you, Instagram? What are you talking about? Snapchat, TikTok? They're like, I mean, they're just sort of taking, you know, figuring out the way that their lives are going to be ruined over the next week by all of this that I'm asking them to do. And I do it with them, and we all kind of talk about this experience. And it's really fun to sort of get their responses. And especially early on, it's very unsettling. My favorite quote from this last summer was from one of our interns who sort of half-jokingly said, she said, it's just so awkward to be in my car alone in the quiet. I was just like, awkward? It's awkward just to be alone in the quiet? Well, yeah. And that's sort of how it is now. We've just so filled every moment of quiet with noise, and I'm as guilty of it as anybody, right? Get in the car, boom, radio station turns on. I got to call somebody. I got to fill the quiet with some kind of noise. And maybe from time to time, if we want to remain in Christ, we should think about adding some quiet to our routines. I heard a guy named Andy Crouch talk this week about the danger of not having a regular pattern in our lives of work and rest. He said, work and rest, which is how God designed us, can become toil and leisure instead. God designed us to work and then rest, work and then rest. But if we don't have good boundaries, we don't work out of a desire to use the gifts God gave us to bring him glory, to bring others pleasure, or you know, if we work too much, or I would argue if we just get disconnected from the vine, from an ongoing connection to our maker, work can become toil, where you're just, oh, I just got to get to work. It's just, it's toil. And then rest becomes leisure. I'm so exhausted. I just need to sit down and binge something, which is, there's nothing wrong with occasionally getting burned out and just, you just want to, an escape, that's fine from time to time. But if that is your only pattern, if your pattern is just toil and leisure, that is not how God designed us. He designed us to work and work hard and then to have a time of rest that fills us up for the work that comes next. We need to have healthy patterns in our lives and then our rest can be fruitful too. One final point for today, point number five is this. How you abide with Christ is up to you. Abiding in God, remaining in him looks very different to all kinds of people. And this is what spiritual formation, spiritual disciplines, that's what it's all about. There's no one way for you to remain with God. And it looks different depending on what stage of life you're in. It was life-changing for me, especially as a young college student. I had never really had this pattern. And so I felt this desire that I really wanted to do this sort of starting my day with patterns of prayer and Bible study. I had a little book that I would read and go through. It was absolutely life-changing. I've never been the same since. But as you grow and as you change and as you've, you know, the first two or three times you read a passage, it's going to feel different than times 9, 10, 11, and 12. So we can't just let this abiding with Christ become about a box we have to check, then about the point, which is to connect to our maker, to our Savior. I of course, am a huge fan and advocate, and I love that we are handing out this book for you to use, and if that's effective for you, please do so. There's people that love to journal, right? They love it. For me, it's not something that's a regular pattern. I would say it's an irregular pattern. Maybe once a month I'll sit down and journal things. But there is no one perfect way to do it. The question is, how are you connecting with your maker? How are you plugged in? That will include, to some degree, I would argue, some pattern of prayer, stillness, quiet, and also speaking and praying and asking for things, and a regular pattern of being in his word, meditating on his word. And there's also never been more resources for us to do that, right? The Bible app that many of us use has so many plans that we can use, and it's right there at your fingertips. Others, people really enjoy having a physical Bible. But if you feel like there is something stale in that pattern that you have tried, I want to encourage you to think about doing something different. Think about going to a different place where you live to spend time with God. Think about going for a walk. I've heard someone say that time with God, a better way to look at it is to do something that you enjoy and invite God into it. So if you like to go for a walk and be in nature, invite God into that time. You might find a different translation of the Bible to use. You might try reading your Bible at night instead of in the morning, adding a devotional book to your routine, something that will sort of stimulate and grow your faith in that way. And if you have a hard time doing it consistently every day, maybe you find one time a week when you can really have an extended amount of time where you can read the scriptures. And I do want to just sort of pause and give a quick aside about Bible reading. There are times in our lives when our connection to the scriptures feels really fruitful and times when it doesn't feel fruitful. So I think part of it is that we have this expectation that reading the Bible is like eating a meal. And we think, I'm hungry, I'm going to go eat this meal, and then I'm going to be satisfied. I think that's the wrong analogy. I think a better analogy is to think about going to the scriptures like you do if you are going fishing. For people that love to fish, I'm not in that category, but I've heard that people that love to fish, man, because you have heard, because they love it, and they've got their fishing poles, and they've got their stuff in their house, and you know, I'd rather be fishing. They love to fish. And the point of fishing is not only catching fish, right? If they go out to catch a fish, they would like to catch a fish, but if they don't catch a fish, they don't say, what a terrible day, I didn't catch anything. No, they loved it. They loved being out there. They loved being on the water. They loved whatever it is about fishing that those people love, they love that thing. And the same way, when we come to the scriptures, there's something powerful. Whether we catch a great fish that day or not, there is something so important for us to submit ourselves under the authority of the Bible and to pause and to say, God, I want to learn from your word today. And some days we come away and we go, oh my gosh, I learned that thing that I never, oh man, we catch a ton of fish. Other days, like, yeah, well, that was, I can't say that I have a takeaway today, but I am so glad that I did that. I'm so glad that I paused my life and I came under the authority of God's word for that time. Along with that, we have to make sure that we don't look at finding ways to abide with Christ, turning that into a chore. The biggest way to kill your abiding time with God is to feel like it's something that you have to do. So the Bible app that many of us use, it has this streaks feature to it, right? Because and if that motivates you to get in God's word, that's great. The problem is, you know who had mad streaks? The Pharisees had mad streaks, right? Jesus called them not nice names. He wasn't impressed with their streaks. So if that motivates you, that's great. But we can't just have it be that thing. Look, God, I got my streak, right? Get off my back, okay? I read your Bible today. That's not the point. The point is to find a time to be connected to Jesus, your heart. Ultimately, this is what it's about. It's about getting your heart in line with God. God wants you to be connected to him so that you can be fruitful. That's what I want for my life. I want to be fruitful, and I think you do too. I want the things that I care about to be the things that God cares about, and my heart needs to be in the right place for that to happen. The point of Jesus' message in John 15 and the point of this sermon is not to add guilt to your life. Following Jesus is not supposed to be a have to, it is a get to. Your Savior wants you to be connected to him. He has a life of fullness available to you. And for some of you, your relationship with God might have become more transactional, and you wonder why it's not working. I think Jesus would say to you maybe what he said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 4, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. It's about love. It's always been about love. It will always be about love. God wants your heart. He wants you to be full, to be plugged in to him. And he's kind of like the plumber who comes into your house from time to time and goes, oh, I think you might have gotten disconnected. And he wants to plug you back in to him. And he says, I'm not going to even charge you for that. Plug yourself in to your king, to the vine, to the God who loves you more than you could ever know, so that we can be a fruitful people, built the way God wants us to be. Let's pray. That's our heart, Lord. To respond to this and to say, you want to be connected to us. We want to be connected to you. We want to live fruitful lives. We want to bring you glory. We want to let the world that's around us see who you are. We want to let them know that we're your disciples. So do that work in us. Make us fruitful for your glory. We pray in your name. Amen.